One of the greatest issues that the society at large and Christians face alike is divorce. For the Christian, the basic question, is it scriptural, must be answered first. Well, stay with us as we deal with this issue and many more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say?
You're listening to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network, which includes our weekly Sunday sermon program and our Monday through Friday Through the Bible radio broadcasts, both of which can also be heard on many of these stations. Now let's go to our first question for today, which comes to us from a listener in Glendale, California, who writes, could you please explain the meaning of Obadiah chapter 1, verse 16, particularly the second part of the verse?
Obadiah, of course, is God's judgment upon Edom, and Edom is Esau. It's what comes of Esau. Now, the verse that you mentioned, 1:16, it has to do with poetic justice, the judgment of God upon Edom. And it says, verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. That is, Obadiah says Edom is to be judged at the time of the day of the Lord. It shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. In other words, the whole point is that as they have drunk or have dealt with God's people, thus they will be dealt with, and they'll be dealt with in such a way that they will be exterminated as though they had not even been. That is the thought there. They'll be absolutely removed as God's people were removed from that land. Thus, these people, Edom, will be removed from their land. And by the way, that prophecy has literally been fulfilled because you couldn't find Edom today if you looked all over the country. I think they're in all those nomadic Arabs that wander about over the desert. But that, of course, is merely problematical.
Our next question comes to us from Banning, California. This listener writes, could you please explain the difference between conversion and regeneration? Or do they mean the same thing?
Actually, they do not. Although, if you mean in our common parlance today, are they the same? I would say yes. People talk about being converted and being regenerated. Regeneration, though, has a very technical meaning. It means to be born again, and that has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, conversion means to be absolutely anything that's converted is changed over. And actually, it emphasizes the human side. But those that have been regenerated should show the evidences of conversion, let's say. But in our nomenclature today, and not being theological, they are used in a synonymous way. I find that I, in the pulpit, are using them, these two terms, synonymously. But theologically, they are not really the same. As we've indicated, conversion emphasizes the human side, regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit. But the end result, I think, would be the same because conversion should take in account regeneration, and regeneration should take into account conversion. All right. Before I leave that, may I just add this further word? I do think there is a danger of us splitting hairs too much today, and that's one reason that I attempt to bring these two terms as close together as possible in common parlance.
During Dr. McGee's many years of answering questions, he would come across several that would be repeated on multiple occasions. Well, during those times, he would attempt to pull all of those questions together and answer them all at once. Well, today we're going to hear the first part of a two-part answer on the oft-asked question regarding the issue of Christians and divorce. Here now is Dr. McGee with his response.
I personally do not think you can talk about divorce without talking about marriage. Many write in. They write in, my husband has done this, or my wife has done that. Should I get a divorce? Should I continue to live with him or her? Well, that's really not the question. The question is, why did you marry the guy? Why did you marry the gal? That's the real question. You can't put an egg back together after it's broken. Even Mother Goose teaches that. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. That's an egg, by the way. And all the king's men and all the king's horses can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And by the way, all the preachers in the world just put together like a bunch of bananas. They cannot solve this problem, because once made, there are many of these marriages you can't untangle, because the problem was not, and should they get a divorce, the problem was, why did they get married? And therefore, we need to go back and look at God's ideal in marriage. And by the way, this was the method that the Lord Jesus Christ used. Now, you'll recall that there came to him the Pharisees with a question, and it was not a question that they wanted light on relative to marriage and divorce, but they wanted to trap him. But the way that he handled this is absolutely magnificent, and he took them back to the original pattern. And I want to turn to Matthew's account of that. Now, you not only find it in Matthew 19, but you also find it in the other Gospels. Mark has a section on it, Mark 10, 1 through 12, and then Luke has one verse on it, chapter 16, verse 18. And then there is a section in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, where Paul deals with this. And I'd like for us to just take a look at these today, that is, if we have time to deal with them. And we believe that this makes this rather all important. So I'm going to turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter. And if you have your Bible there and will turn with us, I want to read. And I think that we'll see what the Lord Jesus said. Now, I'll begin reading at verse 3 of chapter 19. Now, I'm reading. The Pharisees also came unto him, testing him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her who is put away doth commit adultery. The disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, except they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs who were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs who were made eunuchs by man, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, very frankly, he makes it clear that if a man wants to avoid any problem in this connection, the thing to do is not to marry. But you see, he makes no rule about that. He says there is a freedom here for a man to either get married or not be married. He says, here's a man that makes himself a eunuch. That's his business. If he wants to not marry and live in single bliss, as some seem to think it is, or if other men force it on him or circumstances, and that is something else. Remember, Jeremiah was told not to marry and bring up children. The circumstances of that day were such that it would be better not to marry and have children. And then he says that some men, they not only make themselves eunuchs, but they do it because they're doing it for the Lord's work. But there's no rule about that. This is a great principle. And if you want to make that sacrifice and can make it, then you make the sacrifice. But now going back to the problem that we have here before us, and the problem was simply this. Jesus took them back to the very beginning. He said they wanted to know about getting a divorce. And the Lord Jesus immediately, you remember, he said to them, have ye not read who made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And so the way to do is to go back to the beginning. And I want to go back there today. Jesus took them back to the creation of man and a woman. And there were certain basic principles put down for a marriage. And that marriage in the Garden of Eden was made under ideal conditions. There are several things to note as we go back and look at it. And I want to turn back now to the second chapter of the book of Genesis, where the Lord went to talk about this subject of marriage. He says here in chapter 2, at verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that is, the spirit of life. And man became a living soul. In other words, man is now entirely separated from the animal world. He's created altogether different as far as his body is concerned. That'd be the same kind of similarity that you would expect here on this earth. Animals were made to be mobile on the earth, and man's made to be mobile on the earth. So the thing to do, instead of putting wheels on them, the Lord put legs on them. Put legs on the animal and put legs on the man. And the chassis is very similar in many cases. And man now on the human side is created like that. Now, we are told, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, man was a long time in that garden by himself. Fact of the matter is, he was terribly lonely. Not all of him was there, to tell the truth. And in verse 18 of this chapter I read, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Not good for him. And I will make him a help that is meet for him, or fitting for him, or one that will respond to him. The other part of him, if you please. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. This man Adam was a brilliant fellow. He was able to name all the animals. He gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help that was meet for him, that was fitting for him, that would be able to step in. And when you say a help that is fitting for him, why, you don't mean one that would give him a fit, but one that would be answering to him it would be the language. The other half of him, part of him, the woman is actually part of man, and the woman was to complete the man. He was only one half a man. A young couple I married, I saw them several months afterward, and they made this statement. She said it first. She says, "He makes me glad I'm a woman." And he said, "She makes me glad that I'm a man." Now, that's what marriage really ought to be. And I feel that I'm part of the other, that I am actually part of the other. And that ought to be the feeling of both man and woman. That's what it really means to fall in love and say, "I can't live without her." Well, she's the other part of you. You actually need this. And so this is something that we have here in Genesis. Now, that's where the Lord Jesus went in answer. Now, Paul develops this great truth over in the 5th chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians. And I think probably I ought to just follow through right over there and take a look at what he says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, for he's the Savior of the body." Now, this word, submit, actually is not even in the better manuscripts. And the American Standard Version of 19:1 calls attention to that. And frankly, I think it belongs there. Don't misunderstand me. But the thing is, he's putting no emphasis on that word that we have translated here, submit. The emphasis is upon the fact that you have to have a verb there of some sort. And you could fill that in. The word really means to respond. And he is talking here to spirit-filled believers. If you will notice that he began this section by saying, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, this is what spirit-filled believers do. Now, these instructions that he's giving here to the man and the woman are not for just the vegetable variety of Christians. These instructions are given to spirit-filled Christians. And I would say that the great problem today is this, that there are books and there are all kinds of meetings that are being held, courses are being given, telling a man and a woman how to live together, how to get along together. All sorts of rules are made about the handling of finance, about the dealing with the children and all that. Friends, to begin with, the simple solution to the problem of Christians is be filled with the Spirit. And then this is what results from the filling of the Spirit. And then the wife will be able to respond to the husband. And the husband will be able to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In other words, man is defined a satisfaction, a joy, and a completeness in the wife that is at his side, and he's willing to die for her if necessary. She's part of him. And the wife is to find satisfaction and joy and completeness in the man at her side in fulfilling her place as a wife. And then they become one flesh in the child. This is the first institution and the greatest institution that God ever made. It's a sacrament, actually. God will take a boy out of one family and a girl out of another family, and they meet each other and they fall in love. And up to that time, why, boys hadn't seen anything in that girl but a rag of bone and a hank of hair. But to him, she's a vision of loveliness, and he wants to put her on a pedestal and worship her, actually. And that's the way it should be, and she ought to be worthy of it, because that's what worship is, that which is paid to worth. He sees in her everything, and she sees in him, not just the kid next door that uses that greasy kid stuff on his hair, But here's a man that is going to stand between me and danger. And I can find rest and satisfaction of being part of him. Now, that is the kind of a marriage that God intended. And they become one flesh in the child. Little Willie, or the girl in the family, she gets that beauty from her mother. But she gets that mean disposition from her dad. That's the way it generally works out. Their child is where they become one flesh. Now, that kind of relationship cannot be broken. You couldn't break that relationship at all. But the problem is today there are people that are going before judges and justice of the peace and preachers going through a little rigmarole of a ceremony. Will you promise to go with this fella? And they promise. And actually, it's not really a marriage to begin with in God's sight. Somebody says you're being ideal and you're being actually romantic about this. Well, may I say to you that it's a thrilling relationship. And when the man is nothing in the world but merely a human animal, and all she is impressed by is his virility, and she's a little sex kitten, and that's all that interests him, sure, that marriage will go on the rocks. In fact, they're already on the way to the divorce court. What else did you expect of that kind of a marriage? Now, let's make the marriages right, and that's the only way that you can solve the divorce question. Now, why aren't we having ideal marriages? Well, if you go back to Matthew 19, Lord Jesus says you go back to the original pattern. But because of the hardness of your heart, God has permitted divorce. And that was the reason that he did it in the Mosaic system. And that's the reason that unfaithfulness to the marriage vow is the thing that breaks it today. Now, we're told here in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Actually, the girl should be a virgin. So should the man, for that matter. But certainly the girl should be, because she's the one that's going to bear the child. And that was the basis on which a divorce was granted back under the Mosaic system, unfaithfulness to the marriage vow. It had certain ramifications, and the thing the Lord Jesus did in the 19th of Matthew, when they asked him about the question of putting away, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That is, what had really happened was that the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis in that day had taken the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, where Moses gave actually a very general rule. Well, very frankly, they had stretched that out to mean that a man could get a divorce on any grounds. It's sort of like it is today. They call it incompatibility today. Well, in that day, it was burning the biscuits. If she burned the biscuits, well, that would be grounds for divorce. And so they had watered down what Moses had said and made it broad enough to encompass practically everything, which the Word of God did not count at all. But nevertheless, Moses had said that there was this grounds for divorce. I know I'll sound like a square now, but I'm going to have to carry this over to a later broadcast, this matter of marriage and divorce. We're going to look at that next time.
We hope that you've had some of your questions answered today. If you'd like more information on the issue of marriage and divorce, let me tell you about a couple of items that we have available to help. First, we have a free downloadable e-booklet called When Divorce is Scriptural and Marriage is Unscriptural, which elaborates on many of the points Dr. McGee has already discussed. And then we have a hardback book available for purchase titled Marriage and Divorce. You may also want to consider getting today's program, which is available on a single CD. We're continuing Dr. McGee's five-year journey through the whole Word of God this week on the Through the Bible radio program, which can be heard on this station every Monday through Friday. If you'd like to be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines or to purchase any of the resources that we've mentioned, simply contact us by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to us at Questions and Answers. In the U.S., it's Box 7100. Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Visit us online to download any of our notes and outlines, the e-booklet on marriage, plus many others. You'll find us at www.ttb.org. As you continue to seek the wisdom of God found in His Word, we pray that He will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.